Have some fun today. So like we said, we've got the bacon related dishes. Now, we decided to up our game this year for Bacon Fest. All right. So we raised the bar. Next year, you're going to have to raise the bar even more. Good luck with that. So we've got not just the bacon, but we have the bacon flavored dishes. And so we've got a bacon judging panel that's going to be testing all those dishes. And we have our official golden spatula for the winner of the best bacon dish, so you can display this proudly on your mantle when you win. Also, then we have the manly contest over there. There is a basketball shooting, a Nerf gun shooting, and a putting contest. And what'll happen? Everybody will get their man card. All right. And on the back, you'll write the score down, and we'll explain a little bit more later. But high score, this is what's special about that. The high score is going to become the Bacon Fest champion and win this one-of-a-kind, very unique Bacon Fest championship trophy. Now, this is something you've got to have, right? This is something you've got to have. So look forward to that. That's all coming up after the service. But now, it's time to preach. Happy Father's Day, everybody. It is no secret at all, that fathers are extremely important to the family system. Study after study after study after study, I mean stacks of studies have been done. They all say the same thing. The father is absolutely important to the family system. So I want to play a video for you right now that kind of just shows you the influence fathers have on their kids.
You ready for school?
Yeah.
Is it going to be a good day?
Yeah.
A really good day? You going to be positive? Say, I am strong.
I am strong.
And I am smart.
I am smart.
And I work hard.
I work hard.
I am beautiful.
I am beautiful.
I am respectful.
I am respectful.
Yeah. Say, I'm not better than anyone.
I'm not better than anyone.
Nobody's better than me.
Nobody's better than me.
I am amazing.
I am amazing.
The power of fathers on their families. Our kids imitate us, right? Definitely our kids imitate us, and we are to imitate God, our Father. So that's what I want to talk about this morning. I want to talk a little bit about God, our Father, and who is God that we are to imitate. Now, you may or may not know this about me, but when I was a kid, I was all into space. I was all into astronomy. I had my own telescope. I wanted to be an astronaut when I grew up. They crushed my dreams because I had allergies. But I was into space. I loved it. And Psalms 19:1 says this, that the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. So this morning, I figured let's take that verse at its word. And let's look to the heavens. Let's look to the skies to learn something about our great God. All right? So the Milky Way galaxy, we're going to start there. Our galaxy, not our solar system, but the galaxy of stars that our solar system is part of. The Milky Way galaxy, they estimate there's somewhere between 200 to 400 billion stars in our galaxy, all circling around a giant black hole right in the middle of it. So someday we'll get sucked in, you know, hundreds of billions of years from now. But that is just the size of our galaxy, 200 to 400 billion stars. Now that got me thinking a little bit about this. So how many galaxies are there in the universe? Now I'm going to show you a picture from the Hubble that is my favorite, all-time favorite picture. It's this one here. I know it's not nearly as cool, as spectacular as a lot of the pictures you see from Hubble, but it's my favorite, and I'm going to tell you why. This is called a deep field picture. And what they did is they took the Hubble telescope and they pointed it at a piece of empty sky. When I say empty sky, I mean when you looked at it with your naked eye, there's nothing there. When you looked at it with telescopes from Earth, there was nothing there. When you looked at it with the Hubble telescope from space and just did a normal four-hour exposure that's normal for them, still nothing there. So what they did is they opened up the shutter of the Hubble telescope for 4 days. And that is what they saw in empty space. And all these blobs of light here are not stars. They're all galaxies. Everything you're seeing except for that and that and that, those are stars. But everything here, they're all galaxies. Now, how big a piece of space are we talking about? So I've got a penny here, right? Smaller than this. If you were to hold this up in the sky, that would be smaller than this. In fact, I was at the Adler Planetarium in Chicago, and they showed this picture, and they gave us all pennies like this. And they said, if you drill the hole in the eye of Abraham Lincoln and look through that, that is the amount of sky we're looking at. And that's the empty sky. 3,000 galaxies they counted in that eye hole of empty space. So if you go 3,000, 3,000, 3,000, 3,000, how many galaxies are there in the universe?
At least
12. Astronomers estimate there is anywhere, well, there's up to 400 billion galaxies in the universe. On an average of, say, 400 billion stars times 400 billion galaxies, and you start doing the math, and what you get is a really, really large number, like a squintillion. A lot of stars. That's what I'm talking about. What's so cool about that? Psalms 147 says this. Got that picture of all those stars in your head? He says, God determines the number of stars and calls them each by name. Squintillions of stars. God determines their number, calls them, knows them each by name. Who is our God? That is who our God is. It gets better. All those stars, all those galaxies, the 400 times 400 billions, all those stars and galaxies, they only make up, astronomers tell us, 4% of our universe. All of that only makes up 4% of our universe. Another 23% of our universe is made up of something called dark matter. Okay, science class today. Dark matter. So what is dark matter? Well, what happened is that with the Hubble telescope, they could really observe how galaxies, entire galaxies, travel. And what they noticed is they noticed that these galaxies are being affected by gravitational pulls. They can see how an entire galaxy is being pulled by gravity. What they could not see is what was causing the gravity. Because it requires mass for gravity. Gravity requires mass. Scientists can't tell you why, they just know that is. It requires mass. But there was no mass that could explain a gravitational pull of that size on a galaxy. So they have determined that there must be some kind of matter out there that we cannot detect, that we cannot see. So what do they call it? Dark matter. 23% of our universe, dark matter. They cannot see it, but they know it's there because they can see its effect. Which is, if you were to ask me how I would describe God, that's how I would describe God. Can't see him, but I know he's there because I have experienced his effect. I have experienced him in my life. This is a place, a thin place between science and theology, between the heavens and God. It gets even crazier. It gets even wilder. All right? So, you've heard of the Big Bang Theory, right? So the Big Bang Theory goes something like this. The Big Bang Theory, astronomers are very convinced about this, that at one point, Billions and billions and billions of years ago, at one point our entire universe was a very, very compressed ball of matter. All the stars, all the matter, everything that made the galaxies and stars was all compressed together in one ball. And they will say that it's a ball about this size. If you could imagine that. All the stars. Just imagine our sun being compressed to that size. And they say that everything was compressed, all the matter was compressed into something this size, and something sparked it, and bang, the Big Bang. It exploded, and it spread out, and it formed all the stars and all the galaxies, everything that we see today. That is how they explained it. All right? Now, what they can't explain is where that big ball came from. What they can't explain is how in the world it got compressed like that. There is no law of physical science. There is no observation of physical science that can explain. It's impossible to compress something like that. But according to their observations, it had to be that way. So they can't explain how it could be compressed. They can't explain where it came from. It just always was there. But I think I can explain it. Psalms 33:6 says, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth." You ever been out on a cold day, you know, and you breathe and you can see your breath? I can picture God breathing and all the, you know, all those ice particles that come out of your mouth, those are all stars. Right? It's poetic, it's picturesque. But this ball was always there. And we can't explain what compressed it, and we can't explain what sparked the explosion. That's not all that far from saying God is always there, and God is the one who sparked the explosion. A thin place between science and what we believe about God. And scientists will believe and put their faith in, because this goes beyond science, because they can't, science denies the possibility. Everything has to have an origin. So they take it on faith that that ball of matter was always there and something sparked it. A thin place. It's so thin between what we say about God. We take it on faith that God was always there. In fact, it's easier to take it on faith that God is always there than to take it as science that the matter was always there and created those things. A thin place. Now here's where it gets even crazier. When things explode, all right, when a star explodes, it's called a supernova. And this picture here we got coming up, keep going, there. That's a picture from the Hubble telescope of a star exploding. It's called a supernova. Now, guess how much energy gets released when a star explodes? Well, guess how much energy our sun releases in a year? And then multiply that by 10 billion years. So the amount of energy our sun produces in 10 billion years is released in the first 10 seconds of a star exploding. That's power. 10 billion years worth of our sun's power released in 10 seconds. That's incredible power. That's unbelievable power. I kind of jumped ahead of myself, I admit. But here's what happens when things explode like that. When things explode, right, they travel really fast to begin with, right? When anything explodes, it takes off really fast and then slows down, right? Over time, over distance, it slows down because of gravity. So, according to Big Bang Theory, it was an explosion, and after everything exploded, things should be slowing down. Now, what the Hubble telescope allows us to do is to measure how fast galaxies are traveling. And guess what they found out? They're not slowing down. They're speeding up. And This was crazy to astronomers. It was impossible. Every law of physical science says they should be slowing down, so we must have done it wrong. So they literally scrapped all their observations and started from scratch and did all the observations again, did all the calculations again, and guess what? Same result. Things are speeding up. How do you explain that? Here's how they explain it. You heard of dark matter? This is dark energy. They have decided the only way they can explain things speeding up like that is there must be some energy force out there that is speeding everything up, some kind of energy that's causing everything to speed up. We can't see it, but we know it's there because we can see its effect. What do they call that? Dark energy. And this is not crazy talk. Dark energy won a Nobel Prize just a few years ago. This is cutting edge astronomy. And again, that's exactly how I feel about God. A thin place. I can't see God, but I know He's there because I experience His presence in my life. I experience His work around me. I experience Him guiding me. I see His effects in the world around me. I see His effects in the heavens. So we have God like this, and we have this explosion like this. We have all this kind of crazy stuff happening. That tells us something about the power of God. Here's some more amazing facts about our universe. Our universe, they estimate our universe stretches about 150 billion light years, all right? Which I know is a number that just is a number. It's impossible to picture. It's impossible to comprehend. So I want to do something to try to help you picture it if you could. So imagine this is our galaxy, okay? Not our solar system, our Milky Way galaxy of 400 billion stars right here. That's our galaxy, all right? So if this is our galaxy, then one of my steps represents 300,000 light years. In other words, if I were traveling the speed of light, this step would take 300,000 years. We don't have enough time for that. All right? So, if this is the Milky Way galaxy, if one of my steps is 300,000 light years, how big would the entire universe would be? It would be a line stretching from here, a straight line stretching from here to Bakersfield. Imagine this thrown out somewhere between here and Bakersfield. Good luck finding it. And that's a galaxy. That's how big our universe is. But listen to what the Bible says about God. 1 Kings 8:27 says that the heavens, even the highest heavens, cannot contain God. This incredibly huge universe cannot contain God. Our God is bigger. Listen to what Isaiah 40 says about our God. To whom will you compare me? Who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls forth each by name. Because of His great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and His understanding no one can fathom. That is who our God is. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He is mighty and awesome and majestic. He is a fortress and a strong tower. He is our creator, the creator of the universe. He is the King of glory, the most eternal, high God. He is omnipresent, omniscient, and omnipotent. That is who our God is.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
And in 10 seconds, when a star explodes, 10 billion years of energy is released. And Psalm 68 says, proclaim that power. Proclaim the power of God, whose power we see in the heavens. You, God, are awesome in your sanctuary. And now listen to what God does with that power as that verse goes on. And the God of Israel gives power and strength to His people. We're talking serious power. serious power. Listen to how Isaiah 40 ends. It says, "The Lord's the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary. His understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youth grow tired and weary. The young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint." That's who our God is. So Paul prays in Ephesians chapter 1, "I pray that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened in order that you may know his incomparably great power for us who believe." We can see that power in the sky. We can see it in the heavens. We can observe the physical power of God. But Paul is praying that we will know it in our hearts. We will know that it's not just the power of the space, but it's the power of God. In Ephesians 3, Paul prays, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is within us." God's glory, God's majesty, God's power are beyond imagination. What we see in the sky are incredible, but that powerful God, through the Holy Spirit, is in you when you believe. Now that's encouraging. That's encouraging. So what can you do with that power? What kind of challenge are you facing right now in your life? What kind of obstacle do you have in front of you? What can you do with that power? Paul says in Philippians 4:13, "Well, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength." Romans 8:31 says, "If God is for me, who can be against me?" This God is in me and for me. What challenge, what obstacle could be against me and win? We can allow God to have big dreams for our lives. We can allow God to do big, unimaginable things in our lives. The good deeds he's prepared in advance for us to do. We can seriously dream these things because we have some real power backing us up if we're willing to use it to accomplish God's purposes and not our own little small kingdoms. Now, think about this. With that kind of power available to you, why in the world would you ever say no to God? Right? With that kind of power available to you, why in the world would you ever say no to God? No, I'm not interested in you. No, I will not obey you. But somehow we do. Somehow we get the crazy idea that we can pick and choose how we will follow God, right? Are you kidding me? If you think you can pick and choose how you can follow God, then you have not paid attention. You do not understand who God is. If you think you can pick and choose how you're going to obey God, you don't understand who God is. If you think you can be a part-time follower of God, you're not paying attention to what we've been saying. If you think you can pop in and say hi to God on Sunday mornings and then pop back out, you don't know who God is. You don't get it. You've not been paying attention. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is mighty and awesome, a fortress and a strong tower. He is the creator of the universe, the King of glory, the Most High God. He is eternal and omnipresent and omniscient and omnipotent and our Savior and Redeemer. And if we believe that, if we trust that with our lives, if we believe he is the King of Kings, then our only response can be to bow down before God and be a sold-out follower. Because he's mighty. Because he is worthy. So here's my question. Why, if you have all this power available to you, why would you ever say no? You'd have to be crazy. You'd have to be crazy. Let me ask a different question. Imagine your God, and for some of you, that's not hard to imagine at all. Just kidding. Imagine your God with all that power, right? Imagine a God of the universe with all that power. If you have that kind of power, why would you ever let a pipsqueak like me say no to you? Right? What kind of power is that? What good is having almighty power if it can be stopped? I'll give you an answer. It's the power of love. God's power that we see in the stars, God's power that we see in the universe is awesome. It is mighty, and it is a thimble compared to the power of God's love. That's the mightiest power. So here's an amazing fact. God has the power to force us to do what he wants us to do, but he doesn't. Satan does not have the power to force us to do what he wants us to do, but he continually tries to. That tells us something about who our God is. God does not force his power on us. God does not force our obedience. God does not terrorize us because he does not need to. He's God. He is worthy of our worship. He is worthy of our obedience. So if our obedience is not freely chosen, then it's not love. If our worship's not freely chosen, it's not worship. God wants us to recognize who he is. God wants us to recognize his worth and freely choose, because we recognize this incredible God and this incredible love, freely choose to follow him, not because we are forced to, but because we want to, because we love him. Because God wants to have a relationship based on love with us. So God gives us the power to say no. No, I will not recognize you as my God. No, I will not follow you. No, I will not trust you. And we have been saying that ever since Adam and Eve. And because of that, we are separated from God. And because God is life and we're separated from life, the result is death. That is our problem. But because God is love, because God loves us and wants to have a relationship with us, God took action, did something about it. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrated his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This mighty God we've been looking at in the universe, this mighty, powerful God. And by the way, that is an actual picture of a universe, of a galaxy. That's exactly what the galaxy looks like. Pretty cool. This mighty, mighty God that we see, all that power, allowed himself to come to earth as a pipsqueak human being and get nailed to a cross. If you want to know how much pain God feels over our separation with him, if you want to know how pained God is over the distance between us and him, the pain he feels about our impending death, look to the cross. There we see the pain God feels. There we see the love of God. That's God on the cross. The mighty, powerful God of the universe. That is God on the cross. That's how much he loves us. That's how much we matter to him. And his love is the power that really matters. All the power we see in space is really cool. I really dig it. But it's nothing compared to the power of God's love. And the cool thing is, it didn't end there, did it? We see God's power released because Jesus Christ rose from the dead, showing that he really was God, showing that he really was telling the truth, showing that really has the power to forgive our sins and raise us up to new life. Romans 6 says, if we've been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. It's a guarantee. Just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life because of God's power. That's our God. That's who our God is. If you want to know who are we imitating, that's what we're imitating. This powerful God who uses that power to love. He gives us his resurrection power. He fills us with his life. So how do we receive that life? John 1:12 says, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Gave the right for us to call him our Father. because of his sacrifice, because of his love. We receive it when we believe in Jesus. When we believe he died for us, when we believe that he wants to forgive us, when we believe in Jesus and put our lives in his hands, and when we do that, something amazing happens. First, we receive his presence in us, right? We just talked about that. Through the Holy Spirit, God and all that power is in us. I cannot emphasize enough how important that is to recognize that wherever you go, whatever situation you're in, whatever you're facing, God is with you. Because God is in you. You cannot go to a godless place because you're bringing God in you. God is always there. So in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul prayed, we studied this, that God may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And he prays that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all of the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. We think the universe is huge. It cannot contain the love of God. And he prays that we'll have the power to grasp some of that love that surpasses knowledge, that you might be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. David describes this fullness being filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. David described it as a cup that overflows with God's love. You cannot contain it. It's so full. Our life just overflows with it. Jesus described it as a spring of love, of living water that just continually gushes out of us, gushes out of our soul, always refreshing us. That is our life when we say that is our God. Have you ever been in a situation where you said, God, where are you? Where are you? Why have you abandoned me in my time of need? The reality is God is in you. He's never left you. And trusting that God is in you makes all the difference in the world, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. That's the difference our God makes. And that's amazing. Our God is the King of kings, the Lord of lords. He is mighty and awesome and majestic. He is the creator of the universe. He is the most high God. So be encouraged, because his power, his presence is available to us. We can receive it. We can have it in us. Be amazed. Amazed that the greatest power is the power of God's love for us. Not the power we see in the stars, but greater than that is the power of his love for us expressed on the cross, so that all who believe will be forgiven and be challenged. Be challenged to be a sold-out follower of this mighty God. So what are we imitating? Who is this God we are imitating? Dads? Moms? This God, with all this incredible power that we witness in the stars, use that power not to demand things, not to domineer, not to terrorize, not to abuse, but to use that power, because he loves us, to sacrifice himself so that we could be lifted up, so that we could be restored, so that we could be renewed, so that we can be blessed, so that we can be transformed, so that we can be strengthened. That is how God uses his power, and you have God's power in you. Imitate that. Use God's power the way God uses it. In your own lives, in your own marriages, in your own families, in your own neighborhoods. Be challenged to be a sold-out follower of Jesus Christ. Give him your all because he is God. Give him your all because he is worthy. Give him your all because he loves you so much he died on the cross for you. Give him your all because he's given you new life. Give him your all because he is in you. And he has given his all for you. So let's pray. And this morning, if you want to put your life in his hands, if this morning you have ready to cross through that thin space between what science has showed us and what we know about God, if this morning you're ready to say, God, I believe in you and I want to receive this life, you can do it in prayer. surrendering yourself to Jesus in prayer. And I'm going to pray a prayer. You can just follow along with me. Pray something like this if you're ready to put your life in Jesus' hands. Say, Dear Lord Jesus, I recognize my great need for you. I recognize that you are mighty and holy and majestic and loving. And I am not. But I believe you died on the cross to save me from my sins. I believe you rose from the dead to give me the power of your new life. So I'm committing all of my life, for the rest of my life, to following you. I ask you to enter into my life and take over. And I thank you that right at this moment I have received your salvation. I thank you that right at this moment I have received your forgiveness. I thank you that right at this moment you have filled me with your loving, powerful presence. And I ask that I will begin to recognize that presence and that I will live my life for you. And if you're someone who just prayed that prayer, I'd like everybody else to continue praying. Keep your eyes closed. But if you're someone who just prayed that prayer to surrender your life to Jesus, if you just raise your hand. No one else is looking. I'm not going to embarrass you, but I want to know and celebrate and pray for you. And God, for all of us, I pray that you help us to be a sold-out follower. I pray that you will give us the ability to really fully obey you and not pick and choose. I pray that you'll help us to remember and recognize every day how awesome you are and how great your love is for us. And may we be people who not only experience that love, but share it, imitate it, so others can experience it as well. Pray in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.